Good morning. Welcome. If you're here as a guest, welcome. My name is Mark. I serve as the teaching pastor here. And we get to do church one more Sunday. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Lord. It's good to be together. As Kenneth mentioned during the announcements, Leslie and I and Jay and Sarah, Jane Strzelowski, are back from our ministry trip to Asia. And I just wanted to give you a little bit of a headline. I hope you can come downstairs for lunch afterwards, and we'll do our best to get you over there with us to get a sense of what it was like. Thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you for your financial giving to the church that makes this trip possible. This is the fourth time I've been to this particular place. We don't identify it for their own security, but working with our ministry partners, Logos Ministries, it was a pastor's conference that we were doing, but this time, because Sarah Jane was there, we added a women's track, so you can see that there were some women that were part of the conference this time. Jay Strzelowski, Jay wrote the daily updates, which was great for him to be doing that, but also he shared his own testimony and some of his own story about what God is doing in his life, and it was very edifying and encouraging to have him there to do that, and it really impacted, I think, the guys there. And then Sarah Jane had a women's track, and so here are Sarah Jane and Leslie in their culturally appropriate garb, and again, we'll give you more information about that, but Sarah Jane just brought some of the material from the Mending the Soul class that we've done here over there, and did a lot of work to make that applicable and transferable there, and it was very well received. They just appealed over and over, please come back next year, please come back next year, and they were saying that to Sarah Jane especially. I think if they had to pick Mark or Sarah Jane, I think they'd say send Sarah Jane. It was nice having Mark, but it was really, thank you for your prayers, it was really, really an encouraging time, and I believe they were strengthened by it, and they really were encouraging that we come and continue again next year. So more information downstairs after the service. So today's the last Sunday in the this First Thessalonians series, standing fast together in the Lord. This is our last Sunday in this passage, or this letter. And next Sunday we'll have a one-off sermon on giving. We like to have a message on giving around the holidays, just to encourage giving during this season, a time of generosity. And we'll be particularly talking about the question about tithing and how does that work, and should we be doing that related to our local church. So that's just a one Sunday, a little mini series, and then after that it's Advent, and so this year the Advent series will be Come and See His Glory, the real reason for Christmas. We're going to be focusing on the theme of the glory of God and how that's revealed uniquely and powerfully and personally in Jesus Christ. So this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 28. Now, Pat Bonnet is going to read it, but Pat is usually over here, so it's a little confusing to have you over there. Pat, how many years over here have you been doing deaf interpretation?
Well, from before we were in this building, so for however long we've been in this building, I've been over there.
And how many years altogether? How long have you been doing deaf interpretation?
Probably 31 years.
Probably. 31 years. Thank you. Thank you for not only the interpreting that you've done, but thank you for all the people that you've trained to do
good.
It as
God
well. So thank you for having
myself, right?
You've had a discipling heart. Thank you for that. So the word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 28.
We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before God to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Thank you, Pat. Let's pray. O God, our Father, you have spoken. You have told us that there is a day when your Son will return. We ask that you would work now to sanctify us, to make us whole and holy, and prepare us to be ready for that day. Help us live this day for that day and do something eternal and for your glory in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed what happens to you when you have an event coming up that you're looking forward to? You know, something coming up maybe now that you're looking forward to. You're looking forward to the holidays. You're looking forward to your birthday, or you're looking forward to a graduation or a wedding or a vacation. You know, when there's something coming up like that that you're looking forward to, you're different, right? You get excited. You think about it. We just took this trip to Asia, and so we were excited about it, but we were also preparing for it. We got visas and got our passports in order. Get your toothbrush and toothpaste and short-sleeve shirts because it's hot over there and all those kinds of things. This passage asks us a question about getting ready, about looking forward. And the question is, what are you looking forward to ultimately? What are you ultimately getting ready for in life? If you were here for the service last week, the passage that was read and preached from just before this tells us that Jesus really is coming back like a thief in the night. On a day that no one is knowing what it is right now, he will return. He will come back publicly, finally, irreversibly. This is no secret rapture like we sometimes hear about in popular Christian literature and movies. This is loud, public, and once and forever. How do you get ready for that? How do you live? In fact, this question about how Christians should live is actually much in the news today, isn't it? There's a lot of talk about evangelical Christians and they should be doing this or they shouldn't be doing that. Have you ever wondered, how should Christians live? Maybe you're here this morning and you have doubts about Christianity. Maybe you are wondering what it's all about. Maybe you're growing up here. You were hearing Carolyn's story about growing up in church, and you're one of those people that's growing up in church too, and you're wondering, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does the Bible have to say about how Christians should live? Lots of people have their own opinions, but what does the Bible actually say to a group of Christians about how to live as Christians? Well, what we have in front of us here this morning is we have a word from God. We have statements from God. We have communication from God to a church about how to live and how to be ready for the Lord's return. See, to be a Christian is to live under the shadow of the return of the one that we serve. Belief in Jesus changes how we live. Because belief in Jesus instructs us that Jesus is actually personally returning. Now, we don't know the departure date, and don't believe anyone who gives you a departure date, because no one knows when it is. But this is a little hard to get ready for, isn't it? It's one thing to get ready for a vacation when you know when you're leaving. How do you get ready when you don't know something's going to happen? How can you live ready? And some who are in the military are thinking, I know a little bit about that. And this Sunday after Veterans Day, thank you to our military families who do often get up and move quickly and frequently and unexpectedly. But what do you do as a Christian, and how do we live as a church for a day when we don't know when that day is? Do you do something dramatic? Do you sell all your stuff and sit and wait somewhere? Do you stop working? It would appear that maybe that's part of what was happening in this church. There was a certain idleness, stopping of work. For people were saying, okay, we're just going to wait for Jesus to come back. Well, Martin Luther, the famous reformer, German pastor, is quoted as having said this: if I knew the world was to end tomorrow, I would still plant an apple tree today. If I knew the world was to end tomorrow, I would still plant an apple tree today. Now, no one's ever actually tracked this down in his writings, so it may be one of those sort of apocryphal writings, but it's been widely quoted because it's helpful, and I think he's got the right idea. What he's saying is this: listen, if you want to be ready for the Lord's return, it isn't so much doing something dramatic once as it is living faithfully every day. It's finding these everyday rhythms of life with Christ at the center and doing it in community with the church. That's how you live ready for the Lord's return. In the moment when Jesus opens the front door of the sky and steps through to reclaim all that is rightfully his, how can we be living in such a way that we will not be ashamed? We will not be regretful. We'll be rejoicing to receive our Savior. So this passage tells us five ways for a church to be ready for the Lord's return. In honor of our churches celebrating our 40th anniversary in this season, I'm using our first church logo to illustrate the points that I'm making. You can't see it maybe that well, but it's a bunch of grapes. And all the grapes are smiling grapes. They're happy grapes, every single one. There wasn't a frowny grape in the whole bunch. One bad grape didn't spoil the whole bunch. And I don't know, 40 years later, maybe some of us have turned into raisins now. I don't know if we had to, like, I don't know. Anyway, so we're a happy bunch of grapes, right? Fairfax Community of Believers was the first name of our church. So what does it look like for a community of believers to wait for the Lord's return, to be ready for the Lord's return? Number one, you respect your leaders. Verse 12. Please keep your Bibles open or accessible, because I'm going to continue to refer back to these verses as we go through. Verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, here's a very young church. Maybe it's only months or a year old, and yet there are identifiable leaders. They're not called elders here. Perhaps they were, had been identified as elders, but whatever their title or understanding of their leadership was, the people in the church knew who they were. They had the approval of the church planter and his assistant Paul and Timothy, and we understand something about what they were doing and how people in the church were to be relating to them. And what's highlighted in their function isn't that they have a particular title or office, but it's that they're laboring among the people. They're working for the good of the church. They're directing or ruling the affairs. This phrase, over you in the Lord, means to be ruling the affairs of the church. They're involved in admonishing the church. What does that mean? Well, to admonish is to instruct or to warn, to strongly encourage. And the church members are encouraged here, urged here, to relate to their leaders in a particular way, to be respectful of their leaders. Now, pause. This is awkward for me. Just let me be transparent. I'm a leader. This can feel self-serving. And it's also a time in North American church life when there can be some really unhealthy leadership culture in our day. There are these celebrity pastors who are like rock stars and signing autographs with huge followings. I actually didn't realize that I was one of those rock stars until Carolyn informed me this morning. And I do want you to know, I will autograph any coloring book after the service. I'm available to do that. But we do live in this weird and truly, genuinely, really unhealthy celebrity pastor culture. And so we see pastors sometimes put on pedestals. We also see pastors sometimes unappreciated and take it for granted. So I didn't write this passage. It is God's word to us. Let us hear his word. And his word is this. Christ is expressing his rule and reign in his church. We understand that he does this through leaders, through the elders, with the congregation. And healthy churches must have a healthy understanding of leadership. And these instructions are for the church to respect those who labor among you. Respect means to honor or to regard. In fact, he goes on to say, esteem them highly, very highly. That could actually have been translated beyond all measure. Surprisingly strong language. And he says, esteem and respect them, not for their title, not for their education, but for their work. They are laboring among you. What do elders do? What do pastors do? Well, they work hard for the good of God's people and for the glory of God. That work involves knowing the flock and teaching and instructing the flock and leading the flock and protecting the flock. And there are leaders here who do work especially hard, and I want to draw attention to the seven non-staff elders that we have here. Dave Falk, Edwin Lopez, Rich Moore, Paul Shirey, Adam Supas, Dave Suter, Mike Yang. I just want to encourage you, church. These are especially brothers to respect and encourage in the Lord. They lead, many of them lead community groups or ministries. They visit members of the church. They provide counsel and care and teaching. They're involved in twice a month elders meetings. They're praying for you, and they're good men who do really love and labor amongst this flock, and we're blessed to have men like that. Do you want a quick recipe for wrecking a church? Poison the relationship between the members and the leaders, right? It's easy to do. You can do it fast. Thankfully, that's not the case here. This doesn't need to be a corrective word. This is just an encouraging word because we're in a wonderful season as a church. Just want to encourage you to think about concretely how can we fulfill this call. And I apply it to myself too, because I'm only one leader and there are other leaders that I want to be involving in my life as well. How can you respect your leaders? Five quick suggestions. First, invite input into your life from them. Involve them in your lives. They're there for your good, sent by God. Second, just want to encourage you to pray for your leaders and say thanks when it's appropriate. Third, I want to encourage, bring constructive criticism and suggestions. We serve the Lord together as a congregation, and God often speaks to us through the constructive input of church members. I so appreciate just this week getting an email following last Sunday's sermon with some constructive suggestions about topics that came up in light of that. We really need that kind of input. Fourth, I want to encourage you and urge you, protect the name and reputation of the leaders of your church. I just want to encourage you to do that. Be willing to stand up for them if others are speaking untruthfully, slanderously, or ill of them. And fifth, I just want to encourage you to trust God to work through the leaders even when you don't love their decisions. Right? It's easy to trust God to work through people when you like what's happening. And I'll give you an example. This happens in my life too, because I'm not a dictator here. I'm not in charge. I'm part of a team, and the team is part of a congregation, and we're a congregationally led church. And so when we selected the new name for our church, Redeeming Grace Church, a few years ago, I didn't love the name. It wouldn't have been my first pick. It wouldn't have even been my third pick. And so it was a test for me. And it was a good test. And I had to work at it, but by God's grace, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this. And you know what? However many years it's been now, I have fallen in love with the name of this church. I love Redeeming Grace the name and what it is, and I love who you are in it. And so, how can we be ready as a church for the Lord's return? Well, respect your leader. Second, get involved with others. Look at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, strong language here, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Through the fall, we've been talking about discipleship. What is a disciple? Help me out here. A disciple is someone who knows, loves, and obeys Jesus and encourages others to do the same. That's great. It's taking root. So this passage is about that last phrase, encourages others to do the same. So listen to the instructions here. These are instructions from God to every church member. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Now, let's ask a few questions. First, can you tell the difference between these three kinds of people? Do you know what it looks like to be idle, faint-hearted, or weak? And can you sort that out? So let me give you an example. Got a guy sitting on his couch. How do you respond to that guy sitting on the couch? Is he sitting on the couch because it's his favorite place on earth and his best friend is sitting there right next to him, the remote control? Or is he on the couch because he knows he should be getting prepared for this job interview that's coming up and he's paralyzed by anxiety and fear and he's stuck? Or is he on the couch because he's got Lyme disease and he has battled his way from his bed to his couch because he's committed to getting out in circulation with his family no matter how much it hurts? Here's a guy on the couch. Why is he there? It takes some work, some discernment, because the guy who's sitting there with his remote doesn't need to be encouraged that he's doing a great job and keep it up. And the guy who battled his way there with Lyme disease doesn't need to be admonished to get up and make something useful out of his life, right? So we need to practice and develop our understanding of the soul and learn the ins and outs of hearts and motives and lives. Can we tell the difference? Then we want to ask ourselves, who do you know well enough in your church to admonish or encourage or help and to know the difference of what they need when? Relationships take work and no one can do it for you. We have to own this. We must invest. So the next question is, who knows you well enough to do this for you? Are there people in your life who know you well enough to be able to love you in this way? And I know in my own life, I can be any one of these three things at any given time. I can be lazy. I can be faint-hearted. I can be weak. And I need people who know me well enough and love me enough to speak to me and urge me forward in whatever way is appropriate. Living in community has never been easy. That's 2,000 years ago, it wasn't easy to live in community. That's why these instructions were written then. It's especially hard in the city of the overcommitted in which we live here in Northern Virginia. And at this particular time in history, too, people are connecting more and more electronically and less personally. Relationships are shifting away, and basic human interactive skills are being lost, and a church can be a wonderful place where those skills are pursued and maintained and preserved. We want to pursue community. And I just want to encourage you to take the initiative. I appreciate hearing from Corey this morning that somebody had invited them over their first Sunday here. That's wonderful initiative in community. Take initiative to get together with someone after lunch, or look for a buddy to just get together and pray together with. If you're not sure how to get started, just pray. Ask God for some help with this. And in our church, one of the best ways into community and relationships is through our community groups. Yesterday, we had this wonderful training time that Kenneth and the discipleship working group led, and it was just a joy to spend the day being renewed and reminded about what these groups are all about. We're about God's Word, and we're about community, and we're about encouraging one another in outreach and mission. And this is a priority for us as a congregation. We want to be a relational community. We want to be a community where we know one another well enough to be able to do these kinds of things with each other. And the best way we have for that to happen, not the only way, but the best way that we have is for that to these relationships to be fostered in community groups. So if you're not sure how that works, come see one of the elders. Check in at the Welcome Center for a list of where those are. They're all open groups, and anyone is welcome to visit anytime. I just want to note before I shift to the next point, these instructions are not written to the leaders of the church. They're written to the members. We have a mutual responsibility, don't we? Given by God to know and be known by one another. And Jesus Christ makes this possible because in Him we've become one body. And He wants to connect us to one another by the power of His Spirit. If you were here earlier in the series, you saw this incredible affection that so flavors chapters 1, 2, and 3 of this letter. The church can be a place of great affection. The church can be a place of great encouragement. Loving one another looks like getting involved in one another's lives. And here are some practical ways this can work out with each other. Third, how can a church be ready for the Lord's return? Well, there are three daily rhythms of grace that are given to us here. It's been good for my soul to meditate on these verses this week, and coming back from this trip and the 10.5-hour time change and jet lag and all that, I find myself awake at night, and I've just been musing on these three commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, here's a trick question. What is God's will for your life? We think about that all the time, don't we? And we usually think about that when we have decisions to make. This job, or that school, or this person, or that house, or whatever it might be. We have all these decisions. We're always wondering about God's will. We're constantly praying and asking for prayer. We're trying to figure this out. We're trying to figure that out. There are certain parts of God's will, though, that we can know once and always for all of us. We heard from chapter 4, the message Vince did a couple weeks ago, that holiness is God's will for us as believers. And today we see that God's will for you is to live a life of joy and a life of prayer and a life of thankfulness. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes that kind of life possible. And think about it. Do you know anybody who's joyful, prayerful, and grateful? I don't know about you, but I love being around people like that. It's inspiring. I find people like that so attractive. And someday I would love to become a person like that. I hope that I'm making little incremental progress in those directions. But we're called to be these kinds of people, and if God is calling us to this, that means in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, there's every provision for this to be possible for us. There's hope that we can rejoice always. What does it mean to rejoice? Think about that. Did you know joy is a command from God? It's actually something He calls us to. And aren't you glad it isn't be miserable always? Rejoice. I mean, this is a good command. Rejoice always. And that doesn't mean sort of you have to have a particular kind of personality. Joy looks different in different people. It doesn't mean that you have to be a sort of a bubbly, carefree person. It doesn't mean that everything has to go your way in your life. To rejoice means to be glad. To be full of delight. And what makes us glad? You know what makes us glad? That our hearts have been satisfied in Jesus Christ. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We were thirsty and He became the water of life to us. We were hungry and He became the bread of life to us. That's where the joy comes from. The gospel gives us the power for a joy-filled life. Last week, the passage that Joseph Henson preached from says, Jesus died for us, chapter 5 and verse 10, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Think about that. Whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're here or with the Lord in heaven, we might live with Him. So you're living with Jesus right now. Now, you know what happens when you live with someone? You hang around someone, you start to become like them, right? Did you know Jesus is a joyful person? To hang around Jesus is to grow in joy. Listen to what this says about Jesus in Hebrews 1:9. It's a quote from Psalm 45. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Aren't you glad that's the King we serve? Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Did you know that Jesus has been anointed with the oil of gladness beyond His companions? He's the King of joy. Hang around Him and you're going to be like Him. He has joy to give, John 15:11, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. These things, Jesus says, I've spoken to you, my disciples, that my joy may be in you. Where's their joy coming from? Not their circumstances, from their Lord. That my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. His will for you is joy, fullness of joy. When? Always. Rejoice. Always. So just ponder, what robs you of your joy? What makes your roller coaster drop fast? Jesus Christ is so great and so powerful, He can sustain you in joy no matter what happens in your life. Even in suffering and loss and grief, there's a place of a satisfied heart possible in Christ. Pray without ceasing. What does this tell us about God? It tells us that He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. God is more desirous to hear from you than you are ready to talk to Him. I love the story. I'm going to just illustrate this with a story from Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an official in the Persian kingdom. He served a king named Artaxerxes. He was a very close associate of the king. And Nehemiah got some news that his home city, Jerusalem, was still in ruins. It wasn't being restored and repaired the way he thought it was. And it made him sad. And the king said to him one day, what's wrong? What's going on? And he said, well, the city of my fathers lies in ruins. And the king says to him, what can I do for you? What are you requesting? And I love this little phrase. Nehemiah writes, so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. He didn't stop. Time out. 20-minute intercession time. He'd already done that. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. What does it look like to pray without ceasing? There are seasons of prayer in our days and in our lives, but there are these moments of just being ready to shoot that arrow prayer, like Nehemiah, up to the Lord because He's present. He's near. And we give thanks in all circumstances. There are many things we don't give thanks for. There's evil, darkness in the world. Not ignoring suffering, injustice, trials. But in the midst of those things, there's more going on than just those things. There's a great God who's up to 1,000 things that I can't see, but if I could, I would thank him. The Heidelberg Catechism, the answer to question one, part of it says this: God watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. You know what this is saying? It's the Romans 8:28 principle. If you could see what God sees, you could thank him, because he's up to something good. Here's the problem. We live in this little tiny world. It's like, if we can go to the picture of the brushstroke. Here's what your life looks like right now. This is probably about what you can see. This is what's going on in your life. It might look messy. It might look confusing. You might not be real clear on what it's all about. But you can't see what God's up to. Every once in a while you get glimpses, right? One day we'll get to see the whole masterwork. This little brushstroke is a part of a famous painting that Vincent van Gogh painted called Starry Night. That little brushstroke is part of something fabulous, something glorious. And so are you. And so is your life. And so is whatever's happening to you today. This God is at work in you, working for his glory and your good, to make you like Christ, to use you as his ambassador in this world. And so with that in mind, we can give thanks in all circumstances. That's the kind of God we serve. Fourth, we welcome the Spirit's work. We welcome the Spirit's work. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is helpful to read, to just realize, hey, you know what? Prophecy was so normal in churches in the New Testament that some people, that instructions had to be given about it. And in this particular church, there were people who were saying, I don't like that. Don't let that happen. They were quenching the Spirit. They were resisting those things. And so we recognize prophecy can be hard to understand. Prophecy needs some instruction. We understand that this gift of prophecy isn't the same as teaching. It isn't the same as Scripture. Prophecy is God revealing himself to the church for its encouragement. It's a blessing from God for these things. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." It was a normal part of church life in the first century. And we're a charismatic continuation church. We believe it's to be a normal part of how God keeps us ready for Christ's return, how he comforts us, encourages us, and builds us up. If you're not sure about prophecy, if you have questions or doubts about it, if it's new to you, or you've maybe had a bad experience with it, I just want to encourage you two things. First, there's an article at the Welcome Center, and that will be attached to the RGC, to the follow-up email that goes out. That's a helpful quick review about the office of the prophet and the gift of prophecy. But also next Sunday, we'll put information out in the email that goes out this week. But next Sunday from 8:30 to 9:30, Vince is going to do just a one-off, what is the gift of prophecy? So show up 8:30 next Sunday and get some more instruction on that. Let us be a church that welcomes the Spirit's work. And I want to encourage those who have the gift of prophecy, maybe if you haven't prophesied for a while, I want to encourage you to ask God to rekindle that. And if you're not sure how that all works, come next Sunday and meet with Vince and learn some more about that. Finally, let's pray to finish well. Listen to verses 23 and 24. It's sometimes called a wish prayer. It's really a benediction. It's a prayer that you pray with your eyes open over other Christians. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." There are two things being asked for here. First, he says, may God sanctify you completely. What does that mean? He's saying, may God make you holy and whole and leave no part untouched. God wants to reach into every part of your life, every relationship, every mood, every moment, and bring His kingdom. May He sanctify you completely. So, the first part of this is, may He change us day by day, transforming us to be what we already are, holy people. We're holy in status before God. We're becoming holy in character. The second part, first part is God change us. The second part is God keep us. I love this part. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there really is an end. There really will be a last breath, a last day, a last moment. And in that moment, some people are going to be ready and some aren't. And this prayer is a prayer for your church, for you, for us, for believers. May we be kept blameless, living a no-regrets life. Every part of our lives, the visible part and the invisible part, the physical part, the spiritual part. God cares about your body. He cares about your mind. He cares about your emotions. He cares about your desires. He cares about your thoughts. And by the power of the Spirit, may you be sanctified day by day in those areas, but kept blameless. Not perfect, but blameless on the day He returns. And I love where the prayer ends. He who calls you is faithful. There's a lot of to-dos in this passage. Have you noticed that? A lot of do's and don'ts. Here's the last thing to remember. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you know who the most important thing is in all this? It's not you, it's Him, right? He will surely do it. Here in 1 Thessalonians is a vision for what church can be. A community of encouragement and affection. A community urging one another to holy living while we wait for Christ's return. We get to now go into the world as ambassadors for Christ with this great hope as people who have a message that it's possible to turn from idols, to serve a living God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. Isn't that great? That is the best life possible. God loves us so much that He's brought that message to us, opened our hearts to it, and made it possible for us to be a congregation encouraging one another to live this that way and to be ready in that way.